Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. That's page 1029 in the Pew Bible. 2 weeks ago, we had begun to work through Jesus' teaching on prayer here in Luke chapter 11. We considered the first four verses, and this morning we're going to be focusing on verses 5 through 13. But for the sake of the context, we'll begin our reading at verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. This is the word of God. Receive it with a believing heart. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And there ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Have you ever dealt with a hungry salesman? When I read this passage, I am reminded of an experience that goes now many years back in our history. Sometime early in me and Nicole's marriage, and we're living on limited means, as is customarily the case with people who are newly married. And a vacuum salesman comes to our house. I don't know if any of you are familiar with rainbow vacuums, but in the Midwest, that's a thing, and they're sold door to door. We found out later, I wish we would have known this right away, that this salesman was driven to our house and dropped off, and it's nighttime, and he's stranded there until his ride returns. What began as a normal sales encounter quickly turned into a rather desperate and pitiful interaction. This young man begins to laud all of the wonderful things about the product that he's selling. He does the typical routine where he asks to take the vacuum to your bedroom and vacuum your mattress to show you just how much is being missed by your vacuum. Truly concerning, if I'm being perfectly honest. Well, he continues to make his sales pitch, and we repeatedly tell him, "No, we're sorry, we're not going to buy the vacuum. We understand that you're selling a superior machine, but our finances simply don't allow for it." He becomes more and more desperate. Pretty soon he's telling us how he needs to make a sale because he's not able to afford his rent and he's not able to afford his groceries. I'm not exaggerating when I say that as this conversation goes on, he's getting closer and closer to actually having like an emotional breakdown in our home. Meanwhile, he's texting the person who dropped him off and saying, you know, come and get me. And we're thinking, please come and get him. But a hungry salesman's even more difficult to deal with than a normal salesman. There's a desperation. There's a neediness. And that's what our passage is talking to us about. It's talking about true desperation, true neediness, and the importance of that sense of desperation as we come to prayer. That's one of the things, one of the lessons here in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. In verses 1 through 4, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the Lord gives a form for prayer. He gives instruction concerning the things that we ought to ask for. And now in verses 5 through 13, he gives encouragement in prayer. He gives exhortation regarding the kind of attitude, the kind of expectation that we ought to have as we approach the Lord in prayer. And what we see in verses 5 through 13 is that fervent prayer is the product of desperate people encountering their loving Heavenly Father. Desperate people encountering their loving Heavenly Father. Notice first of all in verses 5 through 8, the prayer of a desperate man. Here the Lord tells a rather outrageous story. A story of a man who has an intense need, going to a friend who does not come out of this encounter looking very well. But the overarching point of the story that the Lord tells is that the man receives what it is that he came seeking. We see in verse 5 a man with what I'm going to call an out-of-bounds need. And the reason I say that is because I want us to think this morning about what kind of need it is that would press you to go knock down your neighbor's door at midnight. If you're anything like me, it would take a lot to drive you to that point. What kind of desperation drives you to go raising Cain, knocking on your neighbor's door, and crying out for help? What kind of need drives you to that kind of behavior that under ordinary circumstances we would say is socially unacceptable? This is an out-of-bounds kind of need that this man is experiencing. We learn in verse 6 that a friend has come to him on a journey and that he has nothing to set before him. In our minds, that may not seem like such a significant need. It would help for us to put ourselves in the context, the Middle Eastern context in which this man is living, and the demand for hospitality, the social expectation for hospitality shown to anyone that may come to our door, and for bread as the very foundation of the meal. This man is desperate because he's in a situation that is potentially very shameful. He's not looking well. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my friend's house. My friend will help me. Well, he knocks on the door, and we are introduced to the kind of man that his friend is. He says, verse 7, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Perhaps you can relate to this. I find that I tiptoe around the house at certain times of the night, just hoping against hope that I don't raise one of 7 sleeping dogs, because I want my rest. We could have some sympathy, perhaps, for this man. His situation is more difficult than most of ours. He's He's sharing a one-room house and even, it would appear, a bed with his children, very common in that culture. It sounds kind of like he's in the middle of the bed. He has children on either side, and so he's going to have to climb over them in order to get to the door. What an inconvenience. But you'd do that for a friend, wouldn't you? If a friend came with a need, because you're a friend, you'd go to meet that need. But Jesus is telling an outrageous story to drive home a particular point. The whole point of this story, by the way, is building a contrast between this curmudgeonly friend and our Father in heaven, as will become clear in a little bit. But eventually, this man relents. And the reason that he relents is not because of the friendship that he has with this man, but it's because this man, according to our text, is because of his boldness. It'll be helpful to talk about that word for just a moment, because the word here translated boldness probably would be better translated brazenness, audacity, maybe even rudeness, because the point isn't that he's persistent in his knocking. That's true. But the point is that he makes himself obnoxious. This word is consistently negative in its other usage. There's no instances in which this is used positively. This man with an outrageous need, being met with an outrageous response by his friend, is behaving outrageously at the door. He's not going to go away until he has what he needs. And the question that this naturally raises is, when was the last time that you felt this kind of desperation? And if we press it a bit further, when was the last time that you felt this kind of desperation in prayer? You see, the point is this, that needy people pray until the Lord answers. I'm reminded of Jacob's wrestling with God at Peniel. You remember what it was that he said as he wrestled with this mysterious man in the middle of the night. He's not prevailing in the battle. Eventually, all that he can do is simply grab hold of the one that he's wrestling with and hang on for dear life. And the man is saying, "Let me go." And Jacob's response is, "I will not let go unless you bless me." But Jesus is saying, this is how we must pray. This is how we ought to pray. Do we pray with desperation, "Lord, I will not let go unless you bless me"? What is it that you cannot live without? Jesus is saying, don't let the Lord forget about it. Behave outrageously. Throw decorum to the wind and plead with your Father until you have what you want. Pray as a desperate man. This is really a model, I believe, for praying for the conversion of our children and our loved ones. Who is that person in your life today that you really desire to know the Lord, and yet try as you may and pray as you may, you have not yet seen their conversion? The Lord invites us, encourages us, even commands us to take Him at His word, and to take His word to Him, and to grab hold of Him, and to say, "I will not let you go unless you bless me, unless you give what it is that I'm asking of you." We are to beware of praying with resignation rather than desperation. We are taught to pray that thy will be done, right? That is a part of the Lord's Prayer. And there ought to be a reverence in that regard. We do understand, we must understand as we come to the Lord in prayer, that His will and our will are not always the same thing. But let that never become an excuse for resignation in prayer or apathy in prayer. Because the Lord promises to reward those who desperately, outrageously, audaciously cling to Him in prayer. The prayer of a desperate man. Well, then, dropping down to verses 11 through 13, we're going to skip 9 and 10 for the moment. I believe that will become clear why we're doing that soon. We see the pleasure of our loving Father. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Here we have an illustration of the unnaturalness of a father giving his son something that would cause harm when he asks for something good. Again, this illustration has a simple point, which is that we as parents delight to give to our children good gifts. But what Jesus is doing here is he's now pressing an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's appealing to the disciples' basic understanding of their disposition as fathers, namely to give their children good gifts. And then he turns that on its head as he says to them, verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, though you are sinful, though your own desires, your own motivations are corrupted, if this is true of you, how much more will your Father in heaven give? You see, the Father, our Father, delights to give the greatest of gifts to His children. May I ask you for a moment to do an internal check and ask yourself, do I really believe that the Heavenly Father delights to give me a good gift? As I approach Him, do I approach Him as someone whose will needs to be constrained? Do I approach Him as somebody whose will needs to be bent? Do I approach Him as one whose fist is closed tight and I have to pry His fingers off the coveted blessing? Or do I approach Him as a father who, number one, delights simply to be asked for good gifts? Removed from the giving for just a moment, one who invites us, one who commands us to come and to ask what it is that we desire of Him. Is that how we think of our Father in heaven? Or do we think of Him as somehow distant, somehow removed from our needs? Perhaps reluctant. Maybe stingy. Maybe we're suspicious of Him sometimes. Is that so? When was the last time you prayed, "Humble me, Lord"? That's one of those hard prayers, right? Because what does it imply in your own mind? It implies some kind of a humbling trial. Sometimes we're afraid to ask for particular things because we're suspicious of God, the way in which God might answer that prayer. And yet what Jesus wants to drill into the disciples' minds and what He wants to embed into the disciples' hearts is the goodness of the Father in heaven and the Father's delight to do good and to give good gifts to his children. He now makes an argument from the greater to the lesser. At the end of verse 13, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's saying it's not simply that he delights to give you good gifts sometimes, or he delights to give you some kinds of good gifts, but he delights to give you the greatest gift of all, which is the Spirit of his Son to indwell you. And if God delights to give you that good gift, will he not also with the Spirit give you every other good gift, right? The same as Paul's logic in Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The point that Jesus is making is this. What we think our Father is like will influence our prayers either positively or negatively. Have you ever had one of your children come to you and say, I know that you're going to say no. Why does a child say that? Well, perhaps there's a manipulative impulse in the child. And they think that they're actually going to bend the will of the parent in that way. It is an incredibly effective way of manipulating a parent. But maybe it's because there's also a history there. There's a built-up history, and the child knows pretty well before they ask what kinds of things that the father is pleased to give and what kinds of things that the father is not pleased to give. But Jesus is telling us to check that kind of an attitude at the door. He's calling us to check our suspicions of God, our doubts about his genuine goodwill toward us at the door. Because as long as we harbor those kinds of thoughts and ideas about our Father, our prayers will falter. Conversely, our prayer life will flourish. It will grow as we come to know the Father as he is, as the one who delights to give good gifts to his children. The pleasure of our loving Father is what Jesus describes in verses 11 through 13. And now we come really to the primary point, the central point, which is embedded between these two stories in verses 9 through 10, which is where the desperate man meets his loving Father. The primary point of verses 5 through 13 is stated in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Jesus prepares us really with a parable on either side of this, a parable of concerning our neediness, a parable concerning our Father's willingness, and then drives home the point saying that as surely as we ask, as surely as we seek, as surely as we knock, we will receive what it is that we are seeking. It's a breathtaking passage, isn't it? Because we tend to add a whole series of caveats to this passage. Now, we certainly know John 15, for example, that we receive what we ask when we ask according to his will. We do know that the Father does say his answer to some of our requests is no. And there may come a time when it becomes clear that the answer to that request is no. And wisdom would dictate then that we abandon that request. But this is that blank check promise. And the whole point of this is to encourage us simply to ask. Is there something that you desire or perhaps that you feel that you need today, but you've been hesitant to ask the Lord for that thing? Maybe you've said, I'm not sure I should bother the Lord with that. Or maybe you said, like one of my kids, I'm pretty sure you're going to say no. Jesus is saying, try the Father. Take it to Him. Don't be ashamed, be brazen. Don't be timid, be confident. Know the one whom you're approaching. Know the generosity of His heart, such that He would not spare to give His very best, namely His Son and His Spirit. And if that is His heart towards you, that He does not spare the very best for you, then what would keep us from believing that He will give us whatever it is that we need and whatever it is that would serve our good? Try Him. But it's important to notice also the tense of the verbs in verses 9 and 10. It's a present active tense, which is descriptive of a repetitive action. You could translate it asking, seeking, knocking. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. The point is this: don't be dissuaded by what seems to be God's silence when you first present that request. Don't be dissuaded when you've prayed five times for that thing and the Lord seems to be silent. But keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. And you will receive. And notice the universal pronoun in verse 10, for everyone. Maybe you're here today and you've never really prayed. And you say, well, I don't know if this would really apply to me. Take heart from the universal statement here, verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. The question is not will you receive if you ask, the question is will you ask so that you may receive. Everyone that asks receives. And notice that Jesus doesn't repeat the promise once, but actually that six times He says essentially the same thing in verses 9 and 10. Follow with me as I read selectively now from verses 9 and 10. It will be given to you. You will find. The door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. What Jesus is saying is, He's saying, are you desperate? Are you needy? Now that's actually a rhetorical question. The question would be better asked, do you know that you're desperate? Do you know that you're needy? Because Jesus assumes that we're desperate and He assumes that we're needy. And He's saying, because you're desperate and because you're needy, come to the throne of grace. And because the Father's heart towards you is good, and because He delights to give to you good gifts, come, lay your requests before Him. Be bold, be audacious, act like you're desperate. And do not doubt, because your Father will be pleased to give what it is that you ask of Him. He's pleased to give good gifts. He's pleased to give what you need. And so then the only question really is, what holds you back from asking, seeking, and knocking today? Is it a lack of awareness about your need? The Scriptures will fill you in, will remind you you're needy. Is it a lack of trust in your Heavenly Father and belief in His heart towards you? The Scriptures will fill you in. He encourages us today. You see, perhaps the only person more shameless than a hungry salesman is a desperate child of God approaching his or her loving Heavenly Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. Jesus calls you to act like the salesman did in that day in my home, to break all the bonds of decorum, and to act like a truly desperate man or woman before his throne. Because fervent prayer is the product of desperate people encountering our loving Heavenly Father. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father in heaven, we have so much need in this area that we've discussed this morning. We acknowledge that we need you to teach us to pray. Even as this disciple and your disciples of old had a need to be taught, so also, Lord, we cannot truly pray unless you teach us. We ask that you would lay the truths in this passage to our heart, and that this would be an encouragement to us to pray early and often, and to be shameless in presenting our requests before you. Lord, may you encourage us, may you stimulate us, may you motivate us in prayer. And may you give us confidence as we approach you through Jesus Christ, your Son, reasoning that he who has given us his very best will hold back no other good gift. Lord, to strengthen our faith, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.